But I'm going to talk this morning about the miracle he did with a blind man who was born blind. He was born blind. He never got to see his whole life. And so the title of the message, and you can take this any way you want to take it, and you'll probably get it right most of the time, but the title of my message today is, "But I Was Born This Way." Now think about that. Have you heard that before? I was born this way. And so the inference is, since I was born this way, this is how God wants me to be. So we're going to talk about that. Is that really true? It was not true in the blind man's case. And I'm going to discuss this biblically and maybe give you a little more light or revelation on some subjects when people use that excuse. Because every one of us are born in sin, right? Every one of us are born with things we like and we don't like. Some of us are born with a silver spoon in our mouth. Some of us are born into poverty. And it goes on and on. So let me get into this message today so I can give you a little more understanding about conditions that we are in as opposed to God's will and what he wants to do about it. So hold on just a second. I'm going to pray. Lord, I don't want to be misunderstood in this sermon. I know this can be a controversial subject in some areas of it. But Lord, your truth is what matters. Your truth is what matters, and it's not being preached in most churches today. We are caving in to the attacks of the enemy. We are accepting things Satan do to us to keep us from having a full life. And just accepting that as your will when we know it's not your will. You've come to change that because we're born in a fallen world. So, Lord, help us to get a hold of you because we know your prayer at the Lord's Prayer was that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, anything that's going on in heaven is your will here on earth. And we can pray confidently that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I prayed, this sermon might be controversial if you don't understand what I'm saying this morning. It's important for you to listen more than you might normally do to a sermon. Take notes if you have to. I don't think you're going to hear a sermon like this in most churches, especially your large mega churches. But this subject must not only be addressed but understood by Christians if they're going to help others to be free from bondage from the devil. This was a more difficult sermon to put together, so pray with me that my words are not hijacked by the enemy and we fully understand what God is trying to say to us today. Amen. The text is found in John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. Chapter 9, verse 1 through 7, and Shalita has so graciously put these together. They look very nice on the screen. I wanted to thank you publicly, Shalita, for doing that. So thank you, Shalita, for doing that. But here's the event, and this is part of what Steve was singing about. He asked the blind man because he saw it all. I love that. I've heard that song too before. I love that song. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now you just think about this. Never since a child, never got to see a one thing. I can't even imagine that. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, and he gave a very surprising answer, because you see, they knew about the doctrine of generational curses. That's why they asked the question. He said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." And my goodness, I could preach a whole sermon on that sentence alone, where we're at today in history. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said these things, he spit on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And a lot of people wonder why he did that. Jesus didn't heal people the same way, so you would not worship a method. If that's the only way he did it, we'd be running around spitting in dirt and putting them on people's, trying to pray for them, wouldn't we? Because we tend to follow methods and things other than what the Spirit of God's telling us to do. So he spit on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And notice that he came back seeing. Right? After he obeyed Jesus, he came back seeing. Always remember that when you pray for sick people, and the minute you pray for them, you look at them. Well, is it different? I think sometimes we should just walk by faith, pray for people, and let God touch them when he's going to touch them, when he's going to be glorified the most. The question asked of Jesus was not an unreasonable one. The disciples knew that often sin brought sickness, disease, and heartache. And so it is today. We have people that are addicts, and they're pregnant, and they continue their habit, and the poor babies are born with addictions, right? Even if that sin wasn't done by the person suffering, the word says this in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, because you see these disciples knew about generational curses, and a lot of people, and I have a good friend, he still to this day struggles with this being biblical. So let's read at least one scripture on it out of Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Psychologists would tell you the same thing, that if you have alcoholism in your family, often your kids are more prone to be alcoholics. That's just one example. So you see, it's a real fact also about generational curses. If certain addictions are in your family tree, even psychologists will tell you that you're more prone to have the same ones. So it's a fact. It's a fact of life. I have a very dear friend that him and his wife adopted two boys. They couldn't have kids, and they adopted two boys who never met their parents, never met their fathers, never knew who they were. And they were raised in a fine Christian home. They were not around any kind of bad stuff and all this. But the father of one of them, the young man, I'll just say his first name, Cody, the father of Cody had a problem and was in prison. He never met his bio father at all. And his mother was dysfunctional too, with drugs, so they lost the child, and my brother and his or not my brother, but my because my brother did the same thing. But a friend of mine adopted these two boys. So what ended up happening was the father ended up in prison because he could not stop. He kept stealing. He was a thief. You know, he'd break into places and steal, and he had a drug issue. So here's this young man raised in a Christian home, not around this at all, and for some reason, as he began to get older, he just couldn't stop stealing and taking things. And the parents were really upset about it. They said, what do we do to cause this? And then later he just started being bent towards being on drugs. And we'd talk about it. Where would we go wrong? Why are these boys misbehaving? What's going on? And I try to talk to him about generational curses. And I said, do you know the history of the father? Oh yeah, he's in prison, and he, you know, for grand theft and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, okay. And I remember visiting Cody in juvenile, and Cody himself, the young man, said to me, Kevin, I don't know why I can't stop. It's just like this compulsion in me. I want to serve God. I want to follow God. But for some reason, I'm just compelled, and I can't stop taking things. And the drug habit, I can't stop that. And I said, Cody, you never knew your biological father. And now you're old enough, and his dad did not mind me saying this to him, but I said, Your bio father is in prison for the same thing. And I explained to him the generational curse or the generational pull that could happen. And I said, you are especially tempted in these areas. They're harder for you. And you need to understand that first. And we're sitting here in the visiting. I'm limited what I can do, but you're going to get out of here soon. You go back to your church there in Boonville. You go back there, and this is the kind of church that understands generational curses. When they give an altar call, you come up to the front of the church. You tell the pastor you want these generational curses. You want agreement to break these generational curses. And he was all excited. He said, I'll do that. Well, when Cody got out, got some freedom, guess what he did not do? He didn't do what I asked. And to this day, Cody struggles. He's over at Pendleton, even to this day, just like his biological father. It's sad. I loved this kid when he was a kid, and he grew up, and I hated to see that happen. But people, we've got to believe all of the word. If you're not covered by the blood of Jesus, you're not broken by that, these generational curses are real, and it wouldn't hurt if you went back and found out in your family tree some of the stuff that they struggle with, so you could come against them things in your own life. And it may explain some things as to why you're compelled and compulsed to do that. So these disciples understood this, so that's why they asked Jesus, did his parents sin? How did he become blind? And Jesus gave him a shocking answer. He said neither he or his parents sinned. Now, you know, he didn't talk about the third or fourth generation. But the fact is, we're born in sin. We are born in a fallen world, in a world of sin. Whether it's a generational curse to the third or fourth generation, or simply the condition of a fallen man in a fallen world. Yes, bad things can happen to good people. Because I'm going to address that today. Bad things can happen to good people, but be reminded we are not ultimately or totally good people in the first place. Did I shock you when I said that? Well, I know somebody that's pretty good. Even Jesus himself, when they called him good master, he said, "Why are you calling me good? There's only one good but God." Now, he was talking from his human side. Although he never had any sin, he really was a good person. But he was trying to give you a fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. "And you who he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." By nature, we're born into it. We're born into a fallen world, which God never intended to happen in the first place. When Adam and Eve were created, there was no sin, there was no sickness, there was no disease until they fell. And since that time, we are born into it. And so, the title of my message, but I was born this way. Now, I want to bring out a point about that, because just because we were born in sin in a fallen, dying world does not mean we have to be the victim of it and perish. And I'm going to address a few things here today that I'm sure are not always addressed in church. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So whenever you say, "Gee, this person's really good," we still have that sin nature. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. And as it is written in Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are born with physical characteristics and even traits and tendencies from our parents and our family. Like it or not, I wanted to be tall. My brother Bill was tall. I was not. I think my mom's side had some of the height. I wanted to be tall, and I was called shorty in school. I couldn't play basketball very well. They would slam the ball right down my throat. You know, I was a little guy. I wanted to be tall, and I never was. Some we may like and some we may not like, but it's a fact and a reality. But often we can be born with a physical deformity, a life-threatening condition, something that had nothing to do with our parents or even the third or fourth generation. It is because we are in a fallen world, we ourselves are born into sin and are born sinners. This was not what God intended for the human race. The little girl that Scott Woodard and I saw in Guatemala with the club foot was born that way. I don't know whether she had that down her generational tree, where it skipped a few generations, or she was like this blind man, but I knew right away, Scott, being a 17-year-old, knew right away that is not what God's will was for her. Although some people would say, well, que sera, sera, that's how she was born. This must be what God wants. So he's gonna do something wonderful, and she's going to keep this deformity all her life. Well, is that what he said about the blind man? No. He was not living a full life. And he was born that way. Now I'm going to get into this a little further, not just the physical. We can be born with emotional or mental or even spiritual problems that is the result of the same world of sin. So any argument that a person is born a certain way still is not an excuse to not allow God to heal or change the condition you were born with. Oh, I'm just nervous because my mom was nervous. I just inherited it from my... You think Jesus, okay, you can just say you were born that way and say, I guess that's how God wants me. No, that's not how he intended. You've got to separate what is good and from God and what is not his will and realize that the enemy took dominance in this world when we fell. The false teaching or belief that it is God's will to allow what you were born with to remain because it must be God's will that I was born or made this way is shattered by the miracle of the blind man being healed by Jesus who was born that way. We're born without clothes. Are we running around naked? No. Again, we put on clothes because of what happened in Eden. You can read about it. It's funny that we try to correct physical deformities and things babies are born with, like a cleft palate and things like that. Yet other things we want to declare that it is the way God wanted it to be when it disagrees with his word. Now, do you know where I'm going today? Do you see where I'm headed? Now let's hit a big current deception in our present world head on that it is God's will for people to desire sexual perversion. And I said it. I was born this way. Well, how do you explain that logic when other things you know people are born with, it is God meant to be corrected? Well, a person can't help being born crippled, right? But we have a God in heaven that gives us a way out of that condition. And that is what we need to focus on. The argument of being born a certain way concerning sexual preference is one of the biggest excuses people give to justify perverted behavior that isn't normal or natural. Even biology and science itself doesn't support what we do with those desires. I don't want to get caught up with the argument of whether someone was born that way or at some time in their life because of trauma as a child. The trauma created a damaged self-image of believing a lie about themselves and how God intended them to be. Because you can argue both sides of that argument. Most of the time I have counseled young men, they had the trauma, they were disconnected from a father, sexually abused as a child, and something happened, and as they grew up and their hormones took over, they had problems. But even if they say, oh, I've been this way since I can remember and all that, I still say the answer is still the same. The answer is always Jesus. I don't get caught up in that argument. And I'm going to explain why, hopefully. It may shock you when I tell you it doesn't matter to me concerning how it came about, but we know God's will, and we have a God that wants to deliver us from the bondage of Satan, no matter how and when he afflicted us with a physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual condition that prevents us from being whole. Do you guys get what I'm saying? Does it matter when it happened? Does it matter if it happened in the womb or outside the womb? We can be born with things that Satan attacks us with, whether it be physically, spiritual, mental, and Jesus still has the answer he wants to heal and deliver every time. We learn this from this very man that Jesus healed, whom they thought received this condition from his parents. Jesus didn't say, oh, he was born that way. They didn't sin. This is how I want him to be. No. He knew Satan did that to him. And he's correcting and showing his will in heaven. Do you think there's going to be perversion in heaven? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, before anybody judges me, I'm not up here bashing anybody. I'm giving a truth to help a lot of people understand that they are not in a hopeless, helpless place. The real sin is not what you were born with that you could not help, but it is if you're going to trust Jesus and allow him to heal you and pull you out of the situation you were born in or what you were born with that you couldn't help. There's people that, and I'm not just going to stay on that one subject. You're born into all kinds of conditions. People are born into poverty. They're born into terrible, terrible places. I seen a precious soul on the news this morning. I shouldn't have even turned on 59 this morning. This poor woman, shots were going into her house. They broke in her house. This man was shot, and he came into her house trying to run from the gunman, and he followed her in, was shooting, and her kids were in there. And blood was all over the floor. And she's got these precious little kids. And I'm sitting there thinking, those poor kids, look what they got to be raised with. And she was grieved. She says, I got to get out of here. I can't keep living here. Felt so bad for that woman. But you know what? Even in that, we have a God that can pull us out of any situation. I can give you history where people were faced with the most adverse of situations that they were born into. And because of their faith in God, they were pulled out and became mighty men and women of God. It's always your response to the bad hand. It is always, I'm going to make sure I wrote this right. It is always your response to the bad hand dealt to you as you pass through life on this earth that matters. It's your response to what was dealt to you. And you know what? God has mercy. He says to him, much is given, much is required. If you were born with every advantage in the world and good parents, and you did not do what you should with that, and you made a wreck of your life, you are more accountable than the person who did not have a chance. To him, much is given, much is required. To him, little is given, little is required. Jesus said it. But even if you were born with little to work with, he still is there to offer his grace. It's always your response to that bad hand dealt to you as you pass through life. Even more than your disadvantage or attack from the enemy. What are you going to do with it? The sin, it becomes more of a more serious sin, is to not allow God to take your misfortune or bad luck, if you want to call it that, and turn it into a miracle that will glorify God. The real deeper sin is not what you were born with or what was dealt to you, is if you don't give it to Jesus. That's the sin. Because he's offering his grace today, right now. A few years ago, I've never forgotten this and how the Lord dropped this into my spirit. Marvin's grandson died. And he was not an older, he was a young man. He died of a heart attack suddenly. And I was asked to do the funeral. And I knew that he was a firefighter, but I really didn't realize what that funeral was going to be like. But the Lord started putting into my spirit an analogy of a person trapped in a building. And the building's on fire, and they can't get out. And they just give up, and they go off into a corner of a room, get on the floor, and they just huddle and wait to die. Until a firefighter comes into that building. And now they hear a firefighter. Anybody in here? Now they have one of two choices. They can sit there and say, this is my fate. I'm going to sit here and die and not respond to that firefighter. And just let the smoke and the flames consume them. Or they can cry out, yes, save me, help me, I'm over here. They have a choice. They don't have to die. This is the condition we are in. Now, I gave that And I did not know that about 50 firefighters were coming into that funeral home. But I gave that analogy about our faith with Jesus. You can sit in this fallen world and perish, or you can cry out to Jesus, save me, help me, here I am, I'm trapped, I can't get out. My condition's terrible. I was born this way or that way, or this has happened to me. You know what? It's the same scenario. Jesus, I'm here. I need you to get me, and he will rescue you. Now, I said that in this funeral, not knowing the impact it would have. Those firefighters, men and women, started crying. It was touching them because, number one, they realized the position they were in to save lives, and they got it with God. They could relate to that analogy. All he wants you to do is cry out to him, Lord, save me. He's broken in that burning house, that ship that's going down that you're on, and he has full ability to come and rescue you. But he wants to know if you're willing to allow him to save you or just sit there and die or be tortured all your life with whatever thing Satan has afflicted you with. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. He said, I put before you life or death. And he says, which one are you going to choose? I'm not being calloused or hard about people born with certain things, because we all are, no matter, you pick your poison. I bet you everybody in this room can tell me something they were born with that they wish they weren't, or in a circumstance in their childhood they wish they didn't have to deal with. But the cure is still the same, whether you were born with it or whether you were afflicted with it after you were born somewhere along the line. In the end, it doesn't matter how or why you were caught in a burning building, whether your mother gave birth to you in that building or you walked into it later. What matters is if you're going to allow yourself to be rescued from being destroyed in that burning building by the one who came to get you out of there, or are you going to be deceived and assume that it is what God wanted in the first place? You see, a lot of people using the excuse, I can't help it, I was born this way, won't be judged on that. They will be judged on, but I was here. Did you trust me? Did you trust me with your life, or did you reject me? It's the same thing. It's called the gospel. Did you come to me? No matter how you felt or whatever theology got in your head, did you come to me? Because he's here to deliver. You know, there's a whole group of people that Jesus knew were going to be scattered and destroyed. It was going to be the Jews. Because Bible prophecy said they would reject him. By and large, they would reject him when he was crucified and they killed him. He also knew that when he was going to be killed on the cross, that the Jewish people were going to be scattered all over that part of the world and eventually all over the world. They were going to be chased out of there, and that's why you have Jews way up in northern Europe and everywhere because of that. And he also knew that someday in the last days they would be brought back to their land, and that's happening now. But as he knew what was about to befall them, here he was, the cure and the answer to what was coming to them, and he stood over them, and you cannot just use the thing, you know, I don't have it. You know, there's no choice in whatever God's going to do with me, he's going to do with me. There's bad theology out there. Do you know there's theology out there with people that if God wants you to be saved, you're going to be saved. If he wants you to be lost, you have no choice. You're going to go to hell anyway. That is extreme Calvinism, and I come against it in Jesus' name. I do. Because my God says I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why would he cause the wicked to? I'm going to make them go to hell because I don't like him. Then I'm going to weep about it later, right? That's not the God we serve. He says this. Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem! This is Matthew 23:37-38. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing, but you were not willing, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. In other words, this judgment is coming. Now, see, God knows what's coming. And Dave and I have talked about this a lot. It's called foreknowledge. He knows ahead of time, but he doesn't make you make the choice. And this is what Jesus was dealing with. He knew what they were going to do. And he was weeping because he didn't want to see God's chosen people be destroyed that way. And they were. All right. I asked the question today. What were you born with that you're unhappy about? Let's just go back to that subject. Or what bad circumstance in life has hit you after you were born growing up that you believe it was not your fault? And I'm going to ask you the question, are you going to live with it all your life and use it as an excuse to keep yourself in bondage? Now we're talking to adults here today. No, life is not fair. Things happen to us. I've never spent a day of my life feeling sorry for myself for what happened to me that day out hitchhiking in Iowa. Not one moment. I didn't even do it before I got serious about God because I felt like I deserved it. And some of that was bad theology too. But you know what? The fact is we have a Savior. And no matter what Satan throws at us, we have a Savior that can help us overcome everything. What will make you or break you isn't you telling everyone you are helpless and it isn't your fault, but rather are you going to give it to Jesus today and allow him to do a great miracle in your life, or are you going to keep living with what you cannot help and keep thinking it's God's will that you stay that way? How do you know what God's will is? Read this book. Read this book. Every last person that came to Jesus wanting to be healed, not one time did he tell them, oh, it's not my will. Sometimes he delayed the healing for a reason, like Lazarus. But not one time did he say, nah, don't want it. But the man that was born blind, he said, this moment came so that God would be glorified. But he didn't leave him that way. What about those things that happen to us we don't deserve? We didn't sow any bad seed, but yet it happened. A drunk crosses the center line and hits us head on. Only recently, Roy and Judy were T-boned in their car. And we're praying for their complete healing. It was not fair. They are people of faith. And they've been wounded. Now, I don't see any bitterness. But we do need to stand in place and say, Lord, take this thing that Satan tried to do. It's just like Joseph in the Old Testament, who I'm going to talk about. What Satan meant for harm, God meant for good. Let's pray for that for Roy and Judy. Yes, these things happen to people that are believers too. We have an enemy that's out to attack us. But we got to look beyond that, because my Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. A-L-L. A strange disease is put on us and we have no clue where it came from. I could go on and on. Or a dear sister-in-law is attacked with a tumor that we've been praying and fighting for deliverance. But we're not blaming God, and we're giving it to God, and in that we're going to have victory. Amen? You can ask Job in heaven when you get there about the reality of what happened to him. And the Bible said he was perfect and upright in every way, and Satan came along, took down his house, took away his family, sent a tornado on his house, put boils all over his body. And his wife was even saying, curse God and die. And he would not do it because he knew the nature of God. And in reality, I believe to this day, it wasn't for Job that he had to pray his way out of that. It was for all his friends who didn't think God was faithful that they had to see the faithfulness of God in Job, because he did deliver him and he ended up better off than he was before. God doesn't hide this reality in the Bible that bad things happen to people even when they're trying to serve God. But in the end, the answer is the same. It is always Jesus who came to rescue us every time. And there'll come a time when we're out of this world and this world is judged and destroyed and we're in heaven. We will never have to fight Satan ever again. We'll never have to deal with that scoundrel. In Jesus' name. All unjust things that happen to us where we cannot help it, and it isn't our fault, come from the enemy. Did you know that? What's God's will in these situations? My Bible reads that Jesus prayed, as I said, have said twice or three times, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So you have to ask yourself, what is his will in heaven? And that's how you have to pray. You guys know the story about Joseph in the Old Testament? He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Joseph in the Old Testament. His dad loved him. He probably spoiled him a little bit. His brothers did not like it. They threw him in a pit. Went back to his dad with animal blood and said, "Hey, sorry, your beloved son's been killed." Sold him into slavery in Egypt. Now here was Joseph. Didn't deserve any of it. Did not deserve any of it. Now, that isn't the end of the story. Not only did Joseph get put in Egypt, he was a good-looking guy, and Pharaoh's wife came on to him, wanting to have a little affair with him, a little fling with him. And he resisted, because he was a godly man. So she rips her clothes and goes back to her husband. "Oh, look what he did to me." And then he got put in the bowels of prison. Really bad place. Did not deserve it. Still, Joseph trusted God, no matter what happened. He trusted God, and he was not going to turn his back on God, and nor is there any record where he ever blamed God for it, ever. I want to be like him. So what did God do? He gave him a gift of the Spirit, and he could interpret dreams, because God was going to deliver him from that place. And he gave him a dream about famine that was going to come surely to Egypt unless they stored up corn and they saved it. And so he shared that, and it got clear up to the top. And they took him serious, and because they trusted in what God told Joseph, it spared them famine and everything else. And guess what? He got taken out of that prison and was exalted to one of the highest places in the kingdom. We have to be like that. Whatever you're going through today, please get your theology straight. Don't blame God for what Satan does. And if God does a healing, don't say that it was the devil that did it. I've heard people do that. Oh my goodness. Let's get our theology straight. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So if you're in a place today, your answer is to cry out from wherever you're at. "Jesus, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know, but I didn't deserve this. It happened to me. Or yes, I was born with this thing. Jesus, I'm trusting you anyway, and you're going to deliver me." And I guarantee you, if your faith is there and you trust him and you wait on him in due season, you're going to be taken out. You're going to be delivered, and you're going to be exalted. The Bible declares that none of us are righteous. However, by our faith in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous in him. But did you know that while we are still on earth, the enemy sees us as his enemy and does whatever he can to try to destroy us? Psalm 34:19. I've heard it quoted two or three times this morning. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." I like Dave's attitude. If you want to look to somebody who I think gets this concept, it's Elder Dave. To this day, he probably never thought this would have this impact on me, but he was telling me how he was out on Crow Farms one day, and he dropped his, I may not have this exactly right, but he dropped his phone on the ground, and then one of the vehicles or something run over it and just crushed it flat. Now, how would you like that? Would some words come out of your mouth you shouldn't say when you saw it happen? You know what Dave said? "Oh, well, we'll just see what God does about this. Let's just see what God's going to do." That's Dave. That's Dave. Vicky, you and I are a little more emotional than that. We might not. But that's the attitude. That's what I'm trying to say. He knew God didn't destroy his phone. But he's putting in it. "Okay, God, here it is. Let's just see what you're going to do. Maybe I'll get a new phone out of it. Who knows?" You know, you never know, right? I don't know how that turned out, but he has a phone. So I guess apparently it worked out. All right. The fact is, people, we're all born into a sinking ship, a world with no hope without Jesus. We are born sinners with a death sentence over our heads unless we invite Jesus into our lives so he can deliver us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. Does it sound fair? We should thank God for giving us life in the first place. Now, if he didn't give us any hope, we could have a different attitude. You say, well, I don't like being born into a fallen, sinful world. Well, I don't mind it because I have a Jesus that's there to rescue me and make all things new and get everything on track in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen. Otherwise, I wouldn't exist. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he created me. Amen. Whether you are or not. So I'm thankful for my life. I'm not cursing him because of my life. We should thank God for giving us life in the first place and even more for redeeming us and making a way of escape from this destruction. The sin would be if you refuse this gift of eternal life and escape from the misery and death that visits us in this world. You are down to one thing today, and that's this. Are you going to accept Jesus in your dilemma? We can argue all day whether something you think sin or not sin. We could waste a lot of time that way. Or I could come to you and say, the real sin is because you know it's a fact you're going to die someday. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You can say you've never sinned, you're still going to die. The real sin is if you're going to accept Jesus or not. That's what it boils down to. Are you going to receive him and let him begin to change and transform you and pull you out of whatever it is you're in? Or are you just going to stay in that building when you have a way of escape and not cry out and just let the flames consume you? It's very simple. It's not hard. And if you're saved here today and have been dealt a bad hand and you just don't understand why, as in the case of Job, the answer is still the same. We have a Savior that will ultimately deliver us from any situation, an unfair action from others, or attack from the enemy. With God, he even says about the saint that if you're a believer, you'll never die. Now, that might seem strange, as we know a lot of believers whose body died, right? Their soul went on to heaven, and that body's going to be raised up. So, no, they never die. He just put them in a different place. So they indeed have victory. There's no defeat with Jesus. So in closing today, I'm going to ask you the question. Will you seek him for this deliverance, whatever it is today, whatever you're struggling with? Will you accept the one who came to rescue you from any tragic situation in your life that you are experiencing? Whether you were born into something or whether it came on you later, matters not to me. Neither this man sinned or his parents, said Jesus to the people asking about the blind man who was born that way, and he healed him. Matters not to me. We have a Savior who's here to save and deliver. Are you just like the one trapped in that burning building and you have felt that it was your fate that you had to accept being destroyed in that fire? There's one crying out that if you would call on him today, he would save you. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Simple as that. There is one that came into that building and is fully able to rescue you completely. All he wants is for you to call out to him today and ask him to save you. Everybody stand here today. Let's stand. I'm going to give an old-fashioned altar call. If you're here today and you're not born again and you want to be rescued, you want to be saved to the uttermost, it's as simple as calling on him. There's people here that will pray with you. If you will come up to the front of this church and you want to be born again, we will take you privately into the prayer room or in my office or somewhere, and we'll pray with you privately. If you're a Christian today and you've been bitter and you've been upset and you have a bad hand and you need the assistance of other Christians praying with you so the Lord can pull you out of that situation and help you in that situation, the altar's always open too. It's the same answer, people. It's Jesus. And he's calling you today. He's calling. Here I am. Is anybody here? Anybody need my help? Does anybody need rescued today?